1 Peter and chapter 3. We pick up the passage and we begin in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and we begin in verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? We've been looking over the last several months in the mornings here at Merton at this epistle, and we've been particularly going through chapter 3. As we continue on in our journey through this wonderful epistle of Peter, this wonderful encouraging word to scattered believers. And this is one of these occasions where I found that I had too much coming out in this sermon on verse 13 to cover in but one sermon. And it seemed right to put that on hold, tonight, our look at Joshua chapter 1, the final couple of verses of Joshua chapter 1. And so we complete this look at 1 Peter 3 verse 13. Now this morning we were looking from the context of how God views his people. This morning, as we looked at this verse, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good, or imitators, as the word means, imitators of Christ, those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ have become imitators. That's what the word tells us elsewhere when the Apostle Paul speaks to the church at Thessalonica. They became imitators. They weren't the people of God once, but now they've been born again of the Spirit of God, and now they become imitators of Christ. They follow him who is good. And we saw from the context this morning that as God looks upon his people, he sees his people as he sees his son. In his son, he sees all his elect. He sees them holy, righteous, good, acceptable. Very good, in fact. And so when God looks upon his people, when God looks upon his elect, he indeed assures them, assures you who know Christ, assures you, you will come to no harm. No harm from God. Safe, as we reminded ourselves this morning, safe as indeed Noah and his family were in that ark. The wrath of God could not harm those people, safe and secure, tightly bound up in that ark. When all before them was washed away by the wrath of God, outpoured in that flood, they were safe. And this being a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, salvation in him, we are secure in him, we're secure in him, and indeed we shall come to no harm. The wrath of God does not abide upon the people of God now. We have passed from death to life. And as we return to this verse 13 this evening, having looked at this aspect, we look at this other aspect, that the people of God, these scattered believers, they were suffering many trials, many persecutions, many hardships for the name of Christ. They'd been warned indeed in chapter 2 that they should not suffer for being evildoers, but rather suffer for being those who do good. And indeed, they are to bear a good witness that indeed when the Lord shall come in the day of visitation, that their witness should even cause such as would do them ill, that they would praise God in the day of visitation. And so we see there is no harm. There is no harm that can come upon the people of God. There is no real harm that can come upon the people of God who are in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, followers of that which is good. The next thing we see here is that the elect of God have nothing to fear of man. If we have nothing to fear of God, we certainly have nothing to fear of man. Not really. Not when it all comes down to it. Not ultimately. All that goes on in this life is but a skirmish. There is no harm. There is no lasting harm that can come upon the child of God. No harm at all. We may suffer for a season. We may suffer ills for a season, persecutions, pains, all manner of attack, but there is no harm. There is no harm. It is well. It is well with my soul, is the cry of the child of God. And firstly tonight, see that God challenges us by this statement. Who is he who will harm you? Well, certainly not him. Certainly not God Almighty. God lays nothing to the charge of his elect. Certainly not God Almighty. Certainly not the sins of God's elect. They cannot harm you now. Certainly not sin itself. We are not under the dominion of it anymore. Certainly not Satan. For indeed, he is a vanquished foe. He challenges us to find one, just one, who can harm us now. Who? Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Who? Find one. Bring one. Bring one to my attention, the Lord is saying. Who is he who can harm you? Who is he that can harm us now? Can cause us any long-term harm? Anything that can destroy us? Anything that can destroy your faith? Anything that can take away that which is reserved for you in heaven, as we see in chapter 1 of 1 Peter? Who is he? In the light of such, in the light of such assurance that God holds absolutely nothing to the charge of his elect now. The word of God tells us, in these familiar words in Romans 8, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can prevail? Who can prevail against those that God is on the side of? For if any can prevail against the people of God, It is to say that they can prevail against God Almighty himself. There is none who can prevail against God. And so if we be in Christ, none can prevail against us. For he, being the captain of our salvation, he has led captivity captive, triumphing over them. When indeed he did bear our sins on the cross, those who indeed came against him, those who despised him, those who crucified him thought that he was the vanquished one. But on the contrary, he was the all-conquering one. When he indeed did bear the sins of his people in his own body on the tree. What things? What things? What shall we say to these things, says the apostle? What things? What things? If God has acquitted his people from all charge, being justified in Christ, then there is no opposition to fear. We read again in Romans 8, in verses 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Child of God, if Christ make intercession for you, not only intercession before God Almighty as your substitute saviour, as your advocate on high, but if he also be, as he does, the one who makes intercession for you, watching out for your soul, keeping you, then there is none. There is none who can prevail against you here on this earth. God's people are on the victory side. Indeed, in that portion of scripture in Romans 8, it goes on to say, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I don't understand what more than conquerors means, do you? We have a limited vocabulary, don't we? Conquerors means conquerors. Conquerors means the ones who win, who overcome, who get the spoils. More than conquerors. More than conquerors. How great must be the victory that Christ has won for his people if we're more than conquerors. The apostle is left indeed scratching around for words that can do it justice. More than conquerors we are through him that loved us. As was pointed out to me the other day, when we look at how our sin is remembered no more, oh, the wisdom of God that he should use such language to say, as far as the east be from the west, not the north from the south, was pointed out to me. The wisdom of saying east from the west. Because you cannot get close. You cannot get close. The east to the west just joins. It just joins. And there is no getting around it. More than conquerors. You cannot indeed plough the depths of that. And so then nothing can harm your soul now. Not one man or woman here on this earth, however great, however small, can harm you. Not one thing in all creation can harm you. Now we would view harm in a physical sense. Yes, they may come against you in a physical way, but they cannot harm you. They cannot harm you. They cannot harm that which is, that which endures to the end. They cannot harm your faith. They cannot harm that which you have now, eternal life in Christ Jesus. These things cannot be taken away. None can harm the people of God. That is what took such men and women to the stake. To even as they were being martyred at the stake, to be so bold to go and kiss the stake. To go rejoicing, singing. Why? Because they saw that there was no harm. There was no harm that anyone could lay upon them. For they indeed looked up and saw their Redeemer. Even as Stephen, the first Christian martyr, he looked up as he was, yes, he was physically being stoned by those self-righteous, disobedient Jews who indeed would not have the Lord Jesus to rule over them. He looked up and he saw the Son of God. There is nothing, dear friends, that can harm you if you're in Christ Jesus. How come? Well, for secondly, as yes, there be times when we feel, yes, overwhelmed even, overcome by all manner of trouble from such as oppose your faith and seek your harm. As we be seen to be the people of God in this world, yes, this will come to pass. As you be seen as those are the ones following after the way. Following after the way. Not Christians. Followers of the way. Oh, let's not adopt the world's terminology. That was a derogatory term, Christians, when they were named Christians at Antioch. No, they were the followers of the way, followers of Christ, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the followers of that which is good, of Him who is good. And as we be seen as the followers of that which is good, yes, we shall be seen as the people of God in this world. And as the world hates Christ, it hates Christ. We must never forget this. The world hates Christ. The world doesn't hate the made up Christ. The world doesn't hate the people friendly Christ. The world doesn't hate the Christ made into our image. The world hates Christ, the Lord of glory, God Almighty. The world hates Christ, and so it will hate you, His people. To think otherwise would be foolish beyond belief. The Church of Christ is always and always has been attacked left, right and centre by the world. But when we think on the world, don't think of just those who do not name the name of Christ. Also by the worldly church, the false church, the erroneous church. Especially by the erroneous church. We read this morning at the beginning of the service how the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 Galatians 4 likens the people of the two covenants. That which is after Sinai, which is Hagar, they are the way of self-righteous works religion, of will worship, of free will works religion. And those who are of the promise are the true church, which is from above. And as the son of Hagar persecuted Isaac, so indeed those who are of works, those who are of free will persecute and do persecute those who are of the truth, the one faith that was once delivered unto the saints. They are indeed those who will persecute you. They will condemn you. They will vilify you. They will name call you all manner of things because you follow after the way of grace, the way of God's sovereign grace alone in Christ Jesus. Do not be fooled. Do not be fooled and do not seek to be friends with them, because they are not your friends. They will only humour you and seek to draw you in. The worldly church, with all its false teaching, be not surprised by this, as the Lord tells us in John 15:18-19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. It's for Christ's sake that you're hated by such. Not because of your sake. Not because of something you did. They hate Christ. And they hate every remembrance, everything that tells them about Christ. And so as we be the people of God living in this world, and amongst those who hold to a form of godliness, rejecting its real power, those who indeed hold to other forms of worship, other forms of religion, other forms of false Christs, they will hate you, for they hate the true Christ. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And so we are not to be surprised. And yet none can harm the people of God. None can harm the people of God. We were looking at this last week in the evening at Dudley, and we brought out this point. The ones who are on the victory side, the ones whose gospel has something to say, the ones who have a message to proclaim that does something, that is all powerful, that is the power of God unto salvation, are not those who are of works religion. They are not those who would claim all manner of things are done in the name of the gospels they proclaim, so called. That, for indeed, none of these gospels are the gospel of God. But the gospel of God does something. And the gospel of God always prevails. Is it any wonder? Why do we exist? Why do such small fellowships exist? Why do we still exist? Only one reason. Because the gospel of God's grace is being proclaimed. We'd be closed down in an instant if we were worldly institutions, worldly businesses. Sadly, some churches are run. But it doesn't matter if we have a little money in the account or none. God keeps us going. God keeps us about this business. But as soon as we stop preaching this gospel of God's grace, He will close. He will close such fellowships. You see, our strength is not in ourselves. Our strength is in God. We lean on Him. As we shall see in our final hymn, we lean on Him, our shield and our defender. We don't lean on anything of ourselves. As we prayed earlier on in the office, we can do nothing. Oh, but He does everything. We can do nothing without Him. The flesh profits nothing. Oh, but the Spirit. Oh, the Spirit profits everything. If we be in Christ Jesus truly, if we be following the true way, following the way which is good, we cannot be overcome. On the contrary, we shall overcome. We have overcome because he has overcome and prevailed for us already. Yes, none can harm the people of God, followers of that which is good. The true church of Christ always, always prevails, always shall exist. Always shall exist. Yes, we remember the great things that God did at the Reformation, but do not be fooled by such that teach you that before the Reformation there was no true church. Oh no. Oh no, 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 no. Do not be fooled into this false teaching that has prevailed around that there was this period of darkness where nothing was. This is not true. There were such scattered believers, even in the mountains of Europe, such groups called the Waldensians. These were the precursors of the Baptists now. They didn't even bow the knee to such things as came from Rome. Such things that needed to be unshackled after the Reformation. God has always had his people. Even as he had Elijah in those days of wicked Jezebel. And as Elijah thought he was on his own, he was shown by the Lord God that God has reserved the people for himself, such as have not bowed the knee. God is never without a witness in this world. Never. Never. He never has been. He never has been. Even in the ancient world, he had men like Enoch who walked with God. He had men like Noah, men like Methuselah, men like Job. God was never and never will be without a witness to truth in this world. And so we see, as followers of that which is good, the true church, as we are assured that our foes are vanquished already. The ones that come against us are defeated already. You remember in the Pilgrim's Progress, we forget so soon, Satan, who is only, he only has so much power. He's a vanquished foe. He's a defeated foe. We're told in the scriptures that he seeks who he may devour. But he never devours the elect of God. Never. Never. He only devours such as do not belong to God. He roars. He's a roaring lion. We're scared, yes, at times. He cannot overcome. Because the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, him who has indeed overcome sin and death and hell and the devil himself, and is risen indeed, never more to die. He is all victorious. And so we see, as in the Pilgrim's Progress quite rightly depicts him, he is. The devil is only on a chain. He has little power. He has little power. He can only roar at us. And so be confident in this. You cannot be harmed. You cannot be harmed. The Lord Jesus telling us, in the world you shall have tribulation. He never once hid it from us. That it will be hard to follow him in this world. That we must walk in his steps. And we must go where he went. But we will never have to suffer what he suffered. And we see in this world, you shall have tribulation. Oh, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Rejoice in your sufferings. Rejoice in your pains. Rejoice in your anguish. Rejoice in your persecution. Rejoice in your confusion. Rejoice, yes, even when you're caused to doubt. Rejoice. Why? Why? In the midst of all trouble, persecution, tribulation, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The world has no power. The world has no power. I am all victorious. I have overcome the world. Paul tells the church at Thessalonica that as we each know opposition common to all true believers, we each know opposition. We nonetheless shall not be harmed. We shall not be harmed. Not in any lasting way, as we said. Not in any way that can cause us any serious injury. No injury to our soul. No injury to our life. No injury to our faith. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 14 says, "For you, brethren, became followers of the church of God, which in Judea are in Jesus Christ. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Oh, we're not excluded. None are excluded from opposition. But there is indeed nothing that can prevail against such who know such opposition. For we look at 1 Thessalonians 3 and verses 2 to 4. We look from verse 1, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother, a minister of God, and our fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know." Yes, these things must be so for a season. But God's word here in our text in 1 Peter 3:13 is sent to the comfort of you, child of God. It's sent to your comfort. It's sent to the comfort of all God's elect. To know you cannot be moved. You cannot be moved. Who is he that will harm you? All the redeemed of God, having been called to faith on Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. Trouble cannot destroy the child of God. Never could, never will. Who is he that can harm you if you be followers of that which is good? The more the opposition you know from man, the more you are caused then to know the Lord's upholding strength and power. As we look this morning, we remind ourselves in 1 Peter 1, we are such, if we're in Christ Jesus, we are such who are kept by the power of God. Who can harm us? Who can harm you? And so you can say with confidence, with the psalmist, as in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And see how you can have this great confidence, this great assurance, to know that you be safe from harm in Him who is your rock, your high tower, your Saviour. You who follow after that which is good, see again here in Psalm 27 verse 5, for in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. Who is that tabernacle? Who is the tabernacle? Who is the true tabernacle? Who is the true temple? He is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hide, continually hide in Him. And we are safe, and we are secure, and we are free from all harm. He will hide me in the secret of His tabernacle. He shall set me upon a rock. The rock who also is Christ Jesus. Firm and secure. Immovable. And so if we be on Him, we cannot be moved. For thirdly, your Almighty Saviour God beckons you to come unto Him with all your trouble. With all your trouble, all your woes and concerns that threaten to harm you. And underline the word threaten. They are real. They are real to us. We do not pretend they are not so. They are real. We are brought down by many of these things. But they only threaten. They only threaten to harm us. And he says to us, he beckons us, he calls us to come. Even as we were called to come in repentance and faith. To let go of that load of our sin. As we were heavy laden, to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ, to come unto me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Do not forget, we continually must come. We must continually come. We must continually come and find rest for our souls in Jesus alone. We cannot walk the walk of this faith. We cannot walk following after that which is good in our own strength. We must come. We must come to Him. And He says, let us therefore come boldly. Come boldly unto the throne of grace. It's ours. It's ours. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the throne of grace is yours. It's yours. When we read there from Revelation 5, what did we read? We read this wonderful truth that was rediscovered at the Reformation. There is only one priest, one high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But there is a wonderful truth. A wonderful truth about priesthoods here on earth. It's called the priesthood of all believers. that each one of God's blood-bought children, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and we can offer up acceptable praises unto God through Christ Jesus. And we can come through our Lord Jesus Christ directly to the throne of God. We need no man priest. We come boldly to the throne of grace. And so he commands but lovingly welcomes us. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. But why? Why? Why must you come boldly, knowing you shall find such mercy, such grace, such help that you most certainly do need? Because of the one you come through, who is the God that hears your cry. The God that hears your cry is none other than Christ your Saviour. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly. For verses 14 to 15 telling us, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Not tempted by sin, not tempted by indwelling sin, for he had none, and indeed not tempted by sinners, or rather not having sinned. He was tempted nonetheless. He was tempted. He knew the infirmity of being a man. He knew what it was to hunger. He knew what it was to suffer hardship. He knew what it was to be homeless. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to know the contradiction of sinners. He knew what it was to be persecuted. And so, child of God, seeking to live for him in this world, imitating, looking unto Christ by faith, come unto God. Come unto God. Come unto God through him constantly. Constantly, knowing he shall always keep you from harm. As Philippians 4:6-7 tells you, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. An interesting statement that, isn't it? Not that God does not know. He knows of your need before you have no knowledge of it yourself. Of all, whatever your need is, physical need, spiritual need, mental need, whatever your need is. But he delights for his children to come unto him. For you see, the benefit is all ours. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why? How come? The sovereign ruler of the universe, God Almighty himself, even as the Apostle Paul could say, when all left him, when he was alone, the Lord stood by me. The Lord stood by me. But he didn't mean just some man. He meant the God man. God Almighty stood by him. The sovereign ruler. He takes notice. His ear is ever open to your cry, welcoming those prayers, welcoming those supplications. He stands by your side. As David said, even though it be not so with my household, I have a covenant with God in all things certain and sure. This is all my salvation. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. Wondrous grace, wondrous God. Blessed people. He is with you. Who is he? God asks again. Who is he that will harm you? Thank you.